Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity to worship you. And we pray, Father, that your word would come alive in our hearts. You promised that your word would never come return to you void, that it would have the desired impact. We just trust you with that. We pray that it would penetrate our hearts, that it would grow deep roots, and we would produce the fruit in our lives that you expect. Please give us the blessing of your presence as we hear and as the word is spoken, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as most of you know, we are doing a sermon series, working our way through the book of Corinthians. And in Paul's letter, his greatest concern for the Corinthians, as he wrote this church, was their lack of unity. They were not unified. They had all kinds of different things, you know, keeping them apart. And so Paul appealed to them in chapter 1, starting like this in verse 10. Paul says, "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." And later, in his letter, he refers to the church as the body of Christ, like a human body with many parts, not just one part. And with the many parts, God has put us just where he wants us. He's put you here just where he wants you. Now he said in chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Unity is absolutely essential because the church is the body of Christ, and a body cannot be in disunity and disharmony with itself. If disunity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body and becomes a disjointed group of individuals. Now, why was Paul so concerned about the unity in the church? Why was he so concerned? Paul feared that the message would lose its power and that Christ's plan for the church and for the redemption of mankind would be diminished or ruined. And his concerns mirrors that of Jesus Christ, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. This is Jesus' prayer. Jesus prayed, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me." And in verse 22 and 23, he continues. He says, Jesus praying, "I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them as much as you love me." Jesus prayed for unity, that the world may know that God sent him. And Paul appealed for unity for the same reason. This is how Paul expressed it. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 17. Paul said this, Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross would lose its power. Paul feared that the gospel would lose its power because of their disunity. Rather than being divided over leaders or styles or method or other preferences, we are supposed to be united around Jesus Christ and around the cross. This is the message of the cross. The gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus into the world to die in our place and pay the price for my sins and your sins. God's wrath against your sin was taken out on Christ as he was nailed to the cross. This good news means that you get to experience the grace and the peace and the forgiveness because of what Jesus did for you. The good news means that we can accept this freely by placing our faith in Him. This is the basis. This is the basis, the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our unity. So if that's the case, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of our being unified? Again, it's that people would be redeemed and that the kingdom of God would be expanded. If you ever, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. How is the kingdom of God expanded? How does it grow? That's the issue here. In John chapter 3, Jesus replied, teaching Nicodemus, he said this. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And he continued in verse 5, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So the kingdom of God is expanded when? It is expanded when more people enter into it, right? When people are born again of the Spirit, and that is of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit saves people. They come into the kingdom of God. Now, the question is, as the church, what part do we play in all this? What is our part? Our part is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and to continue the mission that He started. We are to go on His behalf and introduce people to Jesus. As the body of Christ, we are to devote ourselves to God's Word, to prayer, to fellowship, and the breaking of bread. This is what it means to be a disciple. And this is what discipleship is. It's the mission that Jesus gave the church. Discipleship and disciple making are simply forming our lives around Jesus and helping others to do the exact same thing. The purpose behind our unity is our personal call and our corporate call to pursue this mission. In Matthew 28, Jesus said this. He commanded the disciples to go make disciples of all nations and teach them to observe all that He commanded. And then in Acts chapter 1:8, He gave these final commands that we are to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are to make disciples. We are to introduce people to Jesus Christ. We are to be His witnesses. Jesus Christ is alive, right? He ascended into heaven. He's sitting there at the right hand of God's throne. He's interceding on my behalf and your behalf. And you down on earth are going out and introducing people to Jesus, praying for them. Jesus, save this soul. And I think the biggest problem we have in this command, the command is to make disciples. How do you make disciples? By baptizing them and by teaching them. If you look at the verbiage, you look at it closely, that's exactly what he's saying. But you know, before you can make disciples, you have to go. There has to be a going. You're not going to make disciples sitting at home on a Monday evening watching TV. Or on a Saturday playing golf all day. Or whatever the case might, excuse me, you know, golf, whatever, just came to my mind. Going seems to be the problem, and ultimately the reason why it's a problem is this. Making disciples is far more than a program. It's the mission of our lives. It defines us. A disciple is a disciple maker, and disciples are made through relationships. What kind of a relationship can you have with somebody you have never spoken to? That's not a rhetorical question. Answer it. None, right? Can you have a relationship with God if you never, ever speak to Him, think about Him, are concerned about Him? The answer is no. Can you have a relationship with your neighbor if you wave, you know, for the last 10 years as you drive by and you wave, how you doing, Joe? Can you have a relationship that way? No, you cannot. There is a going element to making disciples that we are missing the boat on. You have got to have a relationship with somebody if you're going to influence them. This means going. Now, I just want to highlight one thing. I have sent a text out yesterday to probably about 25 men in our church, inviting them to go to Iron Sharpens Iron next Saturday. You know what that is? More than anything else, that's an opportunity for you to have a relationship with someone else. That's what that is. I'm sure there'll be great messages, great preaching, great worship. We'll have a lot of fun. I'm sure the food will be okay at best. But you know what? It's an opportunity for you to have a relationship. How are you going to make a disciple of someone else if you never spend time with them? A disciple is a disciple maker. And isn't it true that you reproduce what you are? If you want your children, for example, your children to sincerely follow Jesus Christ, isn't that what we want for our children or grandchildren? Everybody says amen. If you want your children to follow Christ, to read their Bibles, to pray, and to be renewed in their thinking, so they're not corrupted by the things of this world, guess what? You must follow Christ. You must read your Bible. You must pray. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What makes you think you can produce something that you are not? I'm serious. How are you going to build relationships and disciple people if you'd have no relationships with anybody? How are you going to influence them to be who you want them to be if you're not that yourself? Oswald Chambers said this. He said, as his disciples, let's assume that's all of us, as his disciples, our lives must be a holy example of the reality of our message. Even the natural heart, listen, even the natural heart of an unsaved will serve if called upon to do so. But it takes a heart broken by conviction of sin, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and crushed into submission to God's purpose to make that person's life a holy example of God's message. The bottom line is this. If we are going to convince people that they need a Savior, that they need to be forgiven for their sins, and to turn their life from sin and surrender to Christ, it must be a reality in us. It must be a reality in me. Now, when this is true of you, I want you to think about this, because some of you are thinking, my time is valuable, I have very little time, where am I going to get more time to invest in someone else? And the fact of the matter is, of all the interests and hobbies and things that you spend your time on, you're never going to find the true meaning. You're never going to find real meaning and satisfaction in life as long as this does not characterize your life. But we find real meaning and satisfaction in life, and our love and devotion for Christ grows so that we want to share it with other people. His life bubbles up like a fresh spring of water bursting from the earth, refreshing all who hear it. That's what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. It has to be something that is reflecting in you. Now listen, as we prepare for this vote, and this message is not about this vote, but it's applicable. It's important to understand this truth. Before Christ's mission can be fulfilled in this church, it must be fulfilled in each of us. Because we build into the church what we build into our own lives. This church is made up of a collection of people. And you are the church. The church is never going to save people. The church wasn't called to go out and be a witness. You are. What our church will become has more to do with what you are becoming than what we build. Amen. I want to share this excerpt. I apologize in advance. It's a little bit long. I clipped out as much as I could. I shared this via email this week or last week. This article is titled, A Powerful Plea for the Church from a Widow. My husband passed away on February 14, 2017, after a two-year battle with cancer. He endured cycle after cycle of chemo. He was separated from his children many nights. He was hooked up to chemo for 24 hours at a time. He listened to the doctors tell him bad news after bad news. He was left paralyzed and unable to get out of bed. My husband never said how much he appreciated the coffee bar at the church. He never once said that he loved the lighting in the sanctuary. He never told me how cool it was that they put couches on the platform. He talked about Jesus. He quoted scriptures. He reminded me of sermons that we had heard. And in the middle of the night, he sang songs of praise and worship to God and spent his time praying. On February 13th, I had the most difficult task of telling my children their dad was not going to make it. And the next day at 7:24, the doctors declared him dead. And as I lay next to my children at night, listening to my daughter sob uncontrollably because she misses her dad so much, I'm not thinking about how trendy my church is. I'm thinking about my strength comes solely from God. I don't have my best friend with me anymore. And even though I take comfort in knowing he's in heaven, I can't talk to my husband. I can't text him during the day. I can't share with him my frustrations. I can't hold his hand. I can't hug him or kiss him. He's not there. And as I drive to church that week, I'm not thinking. I'm so glad the leadership team is reading material on how to grow your church books or adopt cool sermon series. I'm thinking how desperately I need Jesus. As I look at the two young children who now have to grow up without their amazing dad by their side, I'm thinking of how it was so awesome. I'm not thinking about how it was so awesome the minister related the message to a Hollywood film. I'm thinking about how much I need Jesus. I'm not paying attention to the church decor when I walk through the doors. I don't want to smell fresh brewed coffee in the lobby. I don't want to see a trendy pastor on the platform. I am hurting in a way that's almost indescribable. And when I go to church, I desperately want to hear the word of God. The lighting, coffee bars, relevant messages, graphics, and other things are secondary and serve no assistance to me during the darkest hour of my life. This is in no way a criticism of churches that have coffee bars, nice lighting, and catchy sermon titles. However, in everything that is done, we need to make sure Jesus is at the center. I want to see how Jesus has changed a person's life. I want to see the power of prayer. I want to see the word of God being applied to one's life. I want to see how Jesus can help the hurting. I want to see how Jesus can heal the sick. I want to see how the brokenhearted was restored. I want to see how the mourners were comforted. I want to see how lives are restored. I am thankful that I attend a church that focuses on prayer and the Word of God. I am thankful that in the darkest moments of my life, I knew I could count on others to pray for me and with me. The church does not need any more coffee bars. They don't need the lighting. They don't need the couches and the platform. They don't need the dim lights to attract people to the sanctuary. Tell a person how God has changed your life. Show them the love of God through your actions. Demonstrate how God helped you through the darkest storms. And remember that you're not trying to attract the hip and the cool to your church. You are reaching widows. You are reaching children that don't have parents. You're reaching someone who's battling a disease. You're reaching a person going through a divorce. You're reaching a businessman who thinks he has it all together. You are reaching the hurting, and the only thing they need is Jesus. Now, telling a person how God has changed your life, showing them the love of God through your actions, and assuring them that God will help them through their darkest storms because He has helped you. This is what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. And who of you would come alongside of this woman and give her your time? in her time of need. It takes time to make disciples. You have to invest in relationships if you want to influence people. And if you want people to be truly fulfilled, to have salvation, if you want other people to be disciples, you have to be one yourself. This is what it means. And this is how we're going to build the church, one person at a time. And this is what is at stake when the church is unified. And this is what Paul was concerned about. And this is what Jesus prayed about. If you and I will be that person, the kingdom of God will expand, it will grow, and our church will grow. The only thing people truly need is Jesus. And he said, if you lift me up, I will draw men to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you for making us, Lord, whoever you sent into our path to make us aware that we needed Jesus. We thank you for making that person a disciple who would share the truth with us. And forgive us, Lord, for not doing the same for someone else at work or at home or in her family. Please make us into the disciples that you want us to be, that we could spend our time, talent, treasure, influencing and investing in other people. Lord, help us to be that people. We trust you, Lord. We know this is your plan and your will for us. And we ask you to bring it to fulfillment in each of our lives in the life of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.